When I think of all my faults and all my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found.
And redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed.
Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give.
A broken life is all I have to offer, and yet it is a priceless gift to Him.
A bitter mark of sin never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed.
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed.
It's dangerous back there. Amen. Wow, it's been all morning. The Lord's been echoing that theme. through my heart. Even what a privilege it is to be the redeemed of the Lord. Those that God was pleased to give His own Son on behalf of. The Lord Jesus Christ would shed His blood on our behalf. Well, once again, you can be turning to the precious story of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. Speak of the Redeemer and this story. Boaz, it's not just a story, it's the account of these people's lives. Very real people, very real events, very real situation. Boaz is a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the book. And Ruth, just to remind us, Ruth is a picture of the believer. And in many ways, the church itself, specifically you and I as believers. If you found your place there in Ruth 2, we're breaking into this passage, and the background is that Boaz and Ruth have made their first encounter, their first meeting, and now they're about to have the noonday meal. And if you'll stand with me together, and we'll pick up reading in verse 14, stand in reverence to the Word of God. And we read, "And Boaz said unto her," that is Ruth, "at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Father, once again, we bow before You and are asking for Your help. Lord, I realize my own frailties and weaknesses. Father, I pray that You'd be pleased to enter in, take Your Word, open it before our hearts and our minds, and Lord, might we hear from You today. Father, get the preacher out of the way and deliver the message, the exact message that You want for each of us. We are so thankful for the record that You have here, record of what You're doing in Naomi and Ruth and in Boaz's lives. Father, we thank You for Your great providence of how it is so evident that You are always and forever behind the scenes accomplishing Your perfect purposes for Your children. We love You, Lord. We certainly rejoice today in our Redeemer. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You as we pray in His name for His glory. Amen. Amen. Of course, we be seated. We pick up our story once again in the harvest field. Boaz is on the scene and has displayed his gracious and his godly character and how he deals with those who work for him, his reapers. As he enters the field, he's not there to find out who's loafing or who's not doing their job or how much had been done so far in the day. He simply addresses them, "The Lord be with you." He pronounces his blessing upon his laborers, his workers. And we notice that the relationship is not just from him to them, but they also have a great respect and regard for Boaz as they answer him, "The Lord bless you," in verse 4 of chapter 2. As we've already come to realize, Boaz is not only a valiant man, he's also a spiritual man. We need to firmly put away any idea that we might have that it's unmanly to be godly, to be a spiritual man. Forgive me, I sure don't mean in any way to offend anyone, but one of my pet peeves, I guess, one of those things that bother me is when you see some artist's conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a effeminate manner. They portray Him in a feminine way. I could be wrong. It's happened occasionally. She just shook her head, you know. I could be wrong. But if He was here, the Lord Jesus Christ was here this morning, I believe we'd be struck by His manliness. You say, preacher, what would make you say that? Beloved, He was the perfect man. He was the God-man, perfect in every way. And so indeed, I believe that we'd be struck by His manliness. Do you want to be a real man, young folk? Well, I know I'm behind the scenes. I date myself here, so that's okay. The rest of you will understand. If you want to be a real man, don't look to Clint. Don't look to Sly. Don't look even to Arnold. And hard for me to say this, don't even look to the Duke. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what a man is? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those in Scripture who manifested a godly character and integrity in their lives. Now, we have witnessed the very first meeting of Boaz and Ruth in the early verses of this chapter. And we should be touched, impressed by the tender mercy, even the compassion of this man, Boaz, as he personally, he himself sees to the needs of Ruth there in the harvest field. He's seen personally to her provision and to her protection. We should also be impressed with the humble attitude and spirit of Ruth in her response to him. We see this very obviously in verse 10, where Boaz's expression of his protection and provision, in verse 10 it says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" The song sung a little bit ago by the trio sure put my heart and mind of that statement. Why have we found or gained notice in the eyes of our God? At this point, verse 14, we read of Boaz's invitation to Ruth. He says, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread." Now, we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But who knows? Who knows how long it had been since Ruth had had her hunger met? How long it had been since she'd had a good meal? And so here's the invitation to this one in need to come. In this setting, as we see worded here, the bread, you know, now, they didn't have those nice plastic wrappers that we keep our bread in today. The bread would be taken from the oven and it'd be kind of crusty, and as it sat, it would dry and get a little more crusty. And as you would come to the mealtime, you'd break off a chunk of that bread and you'd dip it in vinegar. Yummy. You know, I like vinegar on my salad. I don't know about on my bread. But what it is that vinegar spoken of is a liquid of that would be mixed with sour grape juice and water. And it was a common drink of laborers. And there, of course, be mindful as well, there's no Gatorade. No Gatorade to kind of replace all those things that you lose as you work out in the hot sun. And so this drink would be a refreshment to those who labored in the heat of the day. We also read that Boaz reached her parched corn, as our Bible says. The idea is that grain that had just been harvested there in the field would be taken and roasted over the fire. And it was a real treat for the folks as they labored. They take that grain and enjoy it with the noon meal. The record tells us here that Ruth was sufficed and left. Doesn't mean she got up and went. The idea of that word means that she had leftovers. She was filled, she was satisfied, and had leftovers to boot. She was full. Now, tremendous picture, beloved, even as we introduce our subject today, tremendous picture to apply to us. Without Christ, oh my, as the song was sung, our great Redeemer, our Provider, and our Protector, beloved, we are spiritually starving, spiritually hunger. The Lord Jesus Christ provides every need we could possibly have. And He enters in as He becomes our Redeemer and gives us, grants us His protection and His provision. Now, we've said over and over that Boaz is a picture, a type of Christ. And through our story, the character, the person of Boaz illustrates to us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned earlier, Ruth is an illustration of the believer's relationship to their Redeemer, to their Savior. And we find here that Ruth finds her need met in Boaz. In Boaz. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you say, oh, I've never experienced that. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher, where you say that the Lord Jesus Christ will meet my needs. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Listen, listen to what the Word of God says about Him. He is God's provision for your spiritual need. He's your bread of life spiritually. In the Gospel of John, and in chapter 6, it says this in verse 32. It says, then Jesus said unto them, those who there listening to Him that day, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What's He doing? He's contrasting Himself to that bread, that manna that was provided through Moses in the wilderness. He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Talking about Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is that bread from heaven that satisfies the hunger of our souls. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for becoming that bread of life for our souls. We see that Jesus is God's provision as the bread of life. And He is that bread that was broken and experienced the vinegar for us. You're mindful of that day when He hung there at Calvary and the sponge was soaked in what? Vinegar and stuck to His face. But it's a picture, beloved, of how those grapes were broken and smashed and pressed to produce that vinegar. And the Lord Jesus Christ tasted of that suffering. He was the one that suffered on our behalf. He's the one that endured our sin for us. He is as well, thirdly, that parched grain that passed through the fire. Oh my. The Bible calls Him the first fruits. He that was that one, that first of the harvest. And indeed, we understand that He endured that persecution. He endured the fire of the wrath of man against Himself. Hey, He endured the wrath of God on our behalf as He took upon Himself our sin and became our Redeemer. And beloved, He invites us to come unto Him. Matthew 11 and verse 28, He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh my, thank you, Lord Jesus, for that resting of our souls, the refreshing of our souls. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, it says, But Jesus called unto them, Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer little children to come unto Me. Forbid them not. For such, what? Such, the little children, the faith of little children, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. Do you want to see heaven? Do you want to see glory? Do you want to have the forgiveness that God has provided for you through His Son? Then, dear one, as a child, place your faith, your trust in Him. And then as well, I'm mindful as this noonday meal is prepared. I'm mindful of that day when the disciples were on the sea fishing and caught nothing. And it was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there He is on shore. And what's He doing? He's preparing a fish dinner for them. And his, what was His word to the disciples? Come. Come and dine. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. He is the provider in providing our salvation, our redemption. But even we that are His disciples, His followers, He is the one that will give us our daily bread and provide for us all along the way. Well, I'm glad we got the introduction out of the way here. We see here in verse 14, Boaz's invitation unto Ruth. We see how he elevates her. It's interesting. It's amazing, really, how he elevates Ruth. Once again, he says unto her, Come, at mealtime, come thou hither, in eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. It's easy to see that these two are hitting it off. They're getting along pretty good. The distinguished landowner, Boaz, he now invites Ruth, the Moabitess, that gleaner, one of poverty, to eat lunch with him and his reapers. Invites her to come at mealtime and instructs her to go ahead and take of the bread that was provided for the workers and dip it there in the vinegar and rejoice in that, enjoy that. And it strikes me that as Boaz invites Ruth to lunch, that she's not presumptuous in any way. Where do we find her? We find her over amongst the workers. She's there beside the reapers, it says in verse 14. But Boaz isn't satisfied with that. No, he reaches her, it says, this parched corn or some of the fresh barley that's just been harvested. Now, what's taking place here is rather unusual. First, we find Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, sharing the noon meal with his workers. I think it's a mark of his character. He doesn't see himself above those who labor for them. But he's there to enter in with them and share in that fellowship of the meal. He didn't see himself as too good for them. But what surely caught the attention of all that were present that day was that Boaz had invited a gleaner, one of those who were in the field just to glean of the grains that had fallen to the ground. He invites this gleaner, and not only that, a Moabitess gleaner, to come and enter into that meal with himself and his workers. And if even that wasn't enough, we see him reaching out and feeding her personally. It's almost as if that Boaz was fixing her plate for her. It's a special scene. It's a special scene. And we see Boaz personally seeing the Ruth's care. We said it's just as if he'd fixed her plate for her. I don't think it's far-fetched to come to the conclusion that it just might have been love at first sight for Mr. Boaz. He's taken with this young lady, very obviously. He reaches her the parched corn of that roasted grain we mentioned. What a tender action from one so mighty. He didn't have to do that, but he did. This mighty man of wealth in verse 1 feeds Ruth from his own hand. Beautiful. Beautiful. Beloved, what Boaz does here is an expression of tenderness and compassion. But it's also, as we've said again and again, and we'll continue to do it, it's an illustration of the tenderness and the compassion that Almighty God of the universe has reached out to us through His Son. The one, as we've said, that went through the fire. He was roasted in that fire of suffering on our behalf. And He is God's offer to us, the very bread of life. This scene, again, I can't help it, puts me in mind of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself fixed that fish dinner for His disciples. Well, Ruth comes to the harvest field. Now, mind of this. Ruth comes that day to the harvest field as the lowest and the humblest worker there. Lower, obviously, than the reapers. Lower than those maidens that followed the reapers and gathered the grain sheaves into, or gathered the stalks of grain into sheaves. She's even lower than the other gleaners. The other gleaners that would have been in the field, for the most part, would have been from the area. They would have been from there, from Bethlehem, Judah. And were familiar with Boaz, familiar with the workers. They often were there in Boaz's field. And Ruth is lower than them all, humble in their presence. What an important principle here. Important that we pick up on this, dear ones. Don't seek your own elevation. Take the example of Ruth here. Don't seek your own elevation. Be mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, where He said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." In Matthew chapter 19, Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that what? He may exalt you in due time. And we find Ruth coming into the field this day, willing, ready to humble herself. Even before Boaz, she goes down to her very face upon the ground, prostrates herself before the Lord of the harvest. How do we see ourselves in view of the Lord of the harvest, beloved? Are we willing to humble ourselves? The word humble itself means to bring ourselves down, to lower ourselves. Are we too proud to humble ourselves before our God? Oh, I trust not. Ruth had humbled herself to be a gleaner. She'd humbled herself to that place of one who lived in poverty. She'd taken one of the lowest jobs in the community. And now the Lord of the harvest has lifted her up. Oh my. Believer, please let God lift you up. Let the Lord be the one that elevates you. Please. It'll be a far greater thing if your Lord lifts you and exalts you than if you try to do it for yourself. Tough times. Now listen to this. Take this a little step farther, a little more practical. Tough times. Don't be afraid to take a lowly job. Well, I'm hearing all these stories of folks that don't have jobs, don't have work, but they don't want to flip burgers or anything. Well, that's why bother doing that? I can make more on unemployment. Dear ones, is that a biblical principle? When you get that job, no matter even if it is a lonely job, do your best on that job. Take that job. Do your best. See, witness how God will promote you along the way. Is that right, Brandon? Brandon's tried to quit a job twice. They keep giving him a raise every time he tries to quit. Praise God. We see Boaz's satisfaction of Ruth. He sees to her satisfaction. Says she did eat and was sufficed. Means she was satisfied. She was made full, is what the word means. She was sufficed. Ruth didn't go away hungry this day. She didn't go away hungry from Boaz's table. And I guarantee you, you'll not go away hungry from the Lord's table as well. Hey, you serve God faithfully. You live for Him. Hey, there might be hard days. There may be some tough days along the way. But I'm mindful of that day when we'll sit to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lamb Himself will gird Himself and serve us. Hey, it'll be worth it all. Don't let the struggles, don't let the battles get you down today. Victory. Hey, I read the last page, folks. We win. It's abundantly pictured in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to find a place where He didn't meet the need. In Matthew 14, it says, they did eat and were filled. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53, it says, He, Jesus, hath filled the hungry with good things. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to those even as they were leaving Him. And He says, ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus always met the need. The Word of God tells us that Jesus satisfies the hungry soul like no one nor anything else can. Remember that. Don't look to the world for your satisfaction. Oh yes, there may be pleasure in sin for what? A season. There may be time for momentary pleasure. But beloved, Jesus promises you satisfaction. He will suffice your soul. Oh my. You can try all those things of the world, but that will leave your soul still wanting more along the way. The world will fail to meet the need of your heart, but Jesus Christ satisfies. And He not only satisfies, He satisfies in abundance. His meal will fill you. Boaz was indeed a compassionate man. And his compassionate heart for Ruth caused him to give. His love caused him to give. You know, love gives, and true love gives generously. Gives generously. In John 3, verse 16, I use that verse because we almost all know it. We realize that God loved and He gave His best. He gave His absolute best. And out of love, God gave His only begotten Son to us. Out of love, the Lord Jesus died for us. You know what? I don't know why the Lord wants me to say this, but stingy giving is a manifestation of your love for God. Or the expression of your love for God. Now listen to this. Love gives with joy, not duty. Love gives with joy, not duty. Under the law, the tithe was what? The duty. The duty. Now Jesus reaffirmed the tithe in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And it's right. But beloved, love goes beyond duty. Love goes beyond duty. Yes, in God's grace, we give not out of duty, but out of love. We love Him. Therefore, we give, return unto Him. Now listen to this. It was Boaz's duty to allow Ruth to glean in this field. Sure was. And he allowed the gleaners in his field. But his love gave far above and beyond duty. We see as well verses 15 and 16 here, Boaz's instructions. His instruction now concerning Ruth. We'll read those verses again. It says, "And when she was risen, and she was getting up to go back to her work, up to glean, Boaz commanded the young man, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.'" My, it just keeps getting better and better here. We see his command concerning her gleaning. It gives instruction there as Ruth is getting up to return to the field. And it's obvious that not only she, but his reapers are there in earshot. And he gives them instruction. He says, as she goes back to the field, you let her glean right amongst the sheaves. Now, what's that mean? Now, as the reapers, they would take their sickle and cut the grain. And as they would lay it aside, the maidens would come by and tie up the sheaves. And Ruth's permission, the instructions for Ruth, that she should be able to work right there, glean right there amongst the actual labor. You see, the rest of the gleaners would be back behind. They'd be out of the way of those who were busy at the work. Ruth, beloved, Ruth is receiving special attention here. She would have the first option, the first opportunity to that which would fall to the ground. Special. Special. Now listen to this. They're instructed to reproach her not. Don't you scold her for working up there. Don't you get impatient with her because she might be in your way a little bit. You reproach her not. Don't you in any way. Don't you treat her like you'd treat any other gleaner in my field. And we see as well his special command concerning Ruth. He says to the reapers, to let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Handfuls of purpose. Very obvious that Ruth had become an object of Boaz's favor. She had found her way into Boaz's special care. Now we need to understand something. The reapers were very good at their job. If they had to be, or they would not be employed. They were effective and efficient in their job, in cutting the grain and seeing to its sheaving. They understood the system. They understood the way it was to be done. They understood they were not to take their sickles into the corners of the field and cut out the corners. They understood that even as they were gathering the grain, if perchance a grain would fall here or there or a stalk of barley to the ground, that they were not to pick it back up. But they were also very good at what they did. That's why they had a job. But what they're told here is something very uncommon. They're not only told to permit Ruth the glean there among the sheaves, which was extraordinary in itself. They were told to purposefully let a handful here and a handful there fall. Notice this, for her. Huh? Not just let it fall, but they were to let it fall for her. She'd become, as we said, a special object of Boaz's attention. Why? Why? Why would this be? Ruth was a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's from a nation that in most sense was an enemy of Boaz. She was poor. She had nothing to offer Boaz. Nothing that she could repay him. Why would Boaz deal so kindly, so graciously with Ruth? I look at it. There's only one reason. Because he could. Think? Because he could. He chose to treat her that way. She again became a special object of his grace. All the gleaners were permitted there in the field to work. But this young lady had received his special attention, his special protection, his special provision, to the point that he even instructed his reapers to go against their very training in nature to drop those handfuls on purpose for her, for Ruth. Again, beloved, please take notice of the illustration for the believer. We are the special objects of God's grace. According to the law, I'm a transgressor. Huh? According to the law, all I deserve from the Lord of the harvest is judgment. All I deserve from Him is His wrath. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His favor. I don't deserve His... Hey, by the way, neither do you. All I deserve is His wrath for my sin. But, I love that word. But, out of His abundant, loving grace, God's pleased to grant His favor to us. To grant unto us His special attention and care. Oh my. His invitation, beloved. His invitation is, come unto me. Huh? Hey, our God is not one who would seek to exclude this one or to exclude that one or that one. No, His expression to us is that whosoever shall believe. Huh? His word to you and to me is, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And beloved, we enter into that beautiful, special relationship with our God. A relationship not of merit. Nothing I could do to earn that favor. Not because I'm such a great guy or wonder... Of course I am. No. Not because of any of those things. But because of His grace. Because He could. Huh? He's rich in His mercy. He's abundant in His grace. In His love. Oh, His love for us is overflowing. Oh. The law. The law has been fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? It is finished, He declared at the cross. And now God's invitation to each and every one of us is, come unto me. Huh? And in childlike faith, put your trust, commit yourself to me, and I'll look to your care. I'll protect you. I'll become your refuge. I'll become your provider. Hey, I'll meet every need that you have. You say, how do you know that? Because He says so. And I believe Him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul was writing to a church just like Metropolitan Baptist Church. Only thing is, this church met in the city of Philippi. And he records to them, he writes to them, and he says, "But my God shall supply all." "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord. By the way, He promises that to us. To that church in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 7, He writes this. Now listen, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches," the exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of His grace. And how does He do it? In His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. His favor. Do you ever feel spoiled? As they say up in the country, do you ever feel like you're a bit ruined? I'm ruined for anything else. Hey, there ain't nothing compares to what my God does for us. The world never supplied the need of my heart. I chased this and I chased that before Jesus took over. And I never had that satisfaction, that peace, that comfort, that assurance that I received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why go back to that old mess? Jesus shall supply all your need. Handfuls of purpose. Aren't you glad God's been pleased to let a little handful fall out for you along the way? Aren't you glad on that day when it was tough? You didn't think you'd make it through. Oh, it might have been the roughest day of your life. And God was pleased on that day to let a little handful of the purpose of His grace to fall out right there for you when you needed it. To supply and meet, to suffice your soul. Aren't you thankful? We've got a God that works in grace. And His favor is so good. Oh, I guess we need to get after this and finish up here in verse 17. You see Boaz's investment. His investment in Ruth. Goes on here and tells us that Ruth went back to work. And she labored on through the afternoon and into the evening. And what the evening means here is dusk. It was, remember, mindful, she got to the harvest field at dawn. Working now till the evening. And we see Ruth's labor rewarded. Her labor is rewarded. It says that she gleaned about an ephah of barley. I don't know how much she gleaned in that first part of the day. Through the morning hours, she stayed at it. She was worked hard. But then she came under that special place of God's grace. I can't imagine how it multiplied in those after hours, on in through the afternoon and the evening. It says she gleaned about an ephah of barley. I'm sure you all know what an ephah is. An ephah is about, they figure about 3/5 of a bushel. An ephah of barley, they say, would be enough to feed 2 women for several days. Several days. You see, Ruth went to that field that day to survive. She went there hoping that she'd be able to glean. Hey, be mindful. Could you imagine it? Reaching down to pick up one grain, putting it in your sack. Reaching over here, picking up one grain, putting it in your sack. Maybe over here rejoicing because here happened to be a whole stalk. Take that, put it in. She's hoping just to survive. Get enough barley grain to go home and have a meal with her mother Naomi and live for another day. She goes home not only with her need met, but an overflow of abundance. Well, I almost jumped the gun here. I have to wait till next message to talk about the leftovers. Her labor was rewarded. Be mindful of the words of verse 12 in our passage. Is Boaz speaks here to Ruth, and he says, "The Lord, Jehovah, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now I'll read all that, and we'll deal with this more next time. But Boaz prays for Ruth that God would pour out His blessing upon her, give her a full reward. Then Boaz becomes the channel of that grace. Huh? He becomes the very instrument that God would use to do for Ruth and Naomi. Isn't that beautiful? You don't know that as you pray for other folk, you might be praying for their souls. God be pleased to save them, deliver them. You might be praying about some special need that's going on in their life. And it may just be God will use you along the way as a channel of God's answer to that prayer, of His favor towards that one. Boaz became that channel of God's grace. He became an instrument of God's blessing. Might we seek the same? The question to believers here today, all of us, every one of us who's come to find that refuge under the wings of our God. Aren't those beautiful words of verse 12? Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Is that a reality for us today, our hearts, our lives? Do we find that spirit, that precious peace and confidence as we draw near, draw close to our God? Lord, help us. Do you ever ask yourself? Well, I sure been asking myself this. Why? God, why have I found favor in Your sight? God, why have You been pleased to do so much for me? No one knows me like me. I've got to stand back and say, God, why? Why would You do for me? I have no answer to that. Do You have an answer for you? I don't have it. All I know is that God's been pleased that as we placed our faith and our trust in Him to enter in and make us those special objects of His grace, where He pours out His blessing on us, promises to protect us and keep us and do for us, provide for us all along the way. Why, Lord, would You be pleased to do for me? Why am I so privileged to be in Your grace? The answer? Because He's pleased to. He's pleased to. In spite of the fact that I'm a spiritual beggar. I'm a spiritual beggar. Even though I have nothing to commend myself to Him. In fact, even though I have sinned against Him, He's reached out to me in His grace and offered me His Son, His forgiveness. And as Boaz reached that parched corn to Ruth that day, God the Father has reached out to us through His Son and offered us that forgiveness and cleansing relationship with Him. God, reached to us the bread of life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I don't know that. I don't know that, what you're talking about. I don't have that relationship with God or with the Lord Jesus. I promise you, the Word of God assures us that God will do for you. His promise, as we said earlier, is to each and every one that would call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's His promise. And He will not contradict His promise. Jesus Christ is that one who was roasted in the fire of suffering on your behalf. He's the one that endured the cross in your place. He's the one that God is offering you today. Receive Him as your personal Savior and know His love, His grace, His abundant provision. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before You. And indeed, as always, we stand amazed at Your great grace. Stand amazed that You'd be pleased to do for us beyond our comprehension. Lord, indeed, we know our own hearts. We know who and what we are and how undeserving we are of Your grace. So today, all we know to do is to worship You, to as best we can with these frail human lips, to exalt and magnify that name, the lovely name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray, I don't know the hearts of men and women and young people in this room. Lord, please communicate truth to those hearts and lives today. Lord, if it be, there's one or more that need Jesus today, need to have that peace and confidence that they'll spend eternity with You. Please, Lord, offer them Your Son today. Make Him real to them. By Your Spirit, communicate to their heart Your great grace and Your wonderful love, Your amazing mercy to us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word to our hearts today that are saved. Lord, might we fall all the deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Might He become every day more and more precious to our hearts. We love You. We're thankful. We rejoice in Your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John.
Page 215. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lentest me breath. say when the death dew lies cold on my brow? If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
You know, I have the privilege this evening of baptizing a couple young ladies. Always look forward to that. Professions of faith. One coming to into the membership of Metropolitan by way of baptism. And, you know, it's we realize that this Christian life is a life that begins in grace and it finishes in grace. We're so grateful, so thankful. And I'm thankful today that at Metropolitan Baptist Church we have the privilege of emphasizing that very thing. You know, we're not here this morning because of our own merit, what God's done for us, but every one of us came the same way. We came by the road of grace. God was pleased to be merciful, gracious to us. I'm so grateful, so thankful for that. And I'm kind of happy with Metropolitan Baptist Church. I'm glad I'm a member here. And I commend, you don't have a church home, I commend this church to you. I'm so thankful that time and again visitors say to me, "Is it, Pastor, your church sure is friendly." Well, because God's doing something. When a church isn't friendly, it's because there's something wrong or something not right. And so we've got to be very thankful, thankful for that. And God will be pleased to continue to work and do in our lives. We guard and protect that unity of the brethren. And so this evening as we have baptism, I pray that you'd be in your place to witness the testimony of these ones concerning what Christ has done for them. Well, you can be seated. I'm sorry, I should let you sit down. Brother Curtis, you come.
Gentlemen, if y'all come forward and receive this morning's offering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for us today. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity just to tell you thank you. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the rain you've given us, Lord. Thank you for our health. Lord, right now we also ask you for those who can't be with us because they are in the hospital. Lord, help them recover. Put your hand of healing on them. Be it this offering about to receive, be it the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. do have just a few announcements. One that did not make the bulletin was that the College of Career class is having a class activity at the Holders tonight. You're having T-bone steak and... No, okay, anyway. Okay. Next Sunday, everybody's going to be here in the auditorium for Sunday school. And the message of following Brother Tom Patterson for Fellowship Track League will be here. Fifth Sunday's on the 30th. You know how all that regular Fifth Sunday stuff. Here's another one that didn't make the bulletin. Parents, we're having a youth parent get together after Fifth Sunday. So we will be doing something depending on the weather and everything. And there's going to be a ladies' retreat on the October 6th. The top of the thing here is with this, the Ladies' Day retreat. We're going to have a meeting on Tuesday to finalize what's going to be taking place on Saturday. And they are asking for mirrors and everything. Guys? I've done my job. And I just had to do that. On the back of this insert, there's a thing for the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit. That looks like that's going to be about a month away, but they're looking for the money for the October 3rd. Read that. It gives more details and everything, and see Brother Bruce about it. Other than that, I think that's all we need to discuss right now.
Before we sing, ladies, you saw the insert. I believe there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Please, as you're going out, if you haven't signed that sign-up sheet, just go ahead and sign it so they can kind of have an idea. Should be a great time, ladies. I really encourage you to sign up and be here for that day.
Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with our chorus. Chorus of Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You're dismissed.